Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to our public Bible address this evening, which will be to the subject Sin, Its Origin, Its Effect, Its Overthrow. I'd now invite your attention to the words of our speaker this evening, Mr. Tim Bailey, who will present to us his lecture tonight to the subject Sin, Its Origin, Its Effect, Its Overthrow.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman, and my dear respected friends. I think you would agree with me that we are living in a world, in a very sad world, that is filled with men fulfilling their own interests. It is a world that is full of violence, disease, corruption, and death. And this is all as a result of sin. And tonight, friends, we wish to have a look at the origin of sin. We wish to have a look at the effect of sin. Sorry about that. And we wish to have a look at how sin is going to be overthrown in due course. And in order to do that, first of all, we will have a look at the word sin. The meaning of the word sin is to miss the mark or to fall short of the standard set. And when you think about that meaning of the word, it has very wide implications when you apply it to mankind. There's an example of how the word is used in Judges chapter 20 and at verse 16, which says, talking about the Benjamites at the time, it says, among all this people there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. And that's quite a claim, to not miss it by the breadth of an hair. But that word miss, there, friends, is the word sin. And so this word sin, to miss the mark, has the idea of archery. And an archer, when they fire their arrow, are aiming for that bullseye. And anything outside of that bullseye is sin. It's quite defined. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, and at verse 14, if you would turn there for a moment, he picks up this idea in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 14. Where he says there, but this thing I do, looking at verse 13, but this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what is that mark, friends? What is that mark that the Apostle Paul is striving towards? Well, it's obeyance to God's commandments, or the obeyance of the laws of God. And when we obey the laws of God, we do all to the glory of God. We glorify Him. It's actually referring partly to Numbers chapter 14 and at verse 21, if you would turn there for a moment. Speaking about the purpose that God has with the earth. Numbers chapter 14 and at verse 21. We read there, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Now, those two little words in italics, the words "as," shouldn't be there. And it should read, "But truly I live." God is swearing by himself. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And that is the purpose that God has with the earth. His ultimate goal is to fill this earth with a people who are manifesting his character or his glory throughout the earth. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, there is only one man that has ever hit that mark. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect manifestation of the character of God, who is his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly obeyed the laws and the commandments that God has set down in his word perfectly. So, by that process, he glorified his Father in everything that he did. He never sinned. He never transgressed the laws of his God, and he hit that mark and he didn't miss. And that is why the Apostle Paul, in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 11, exhorts us to follow him, even as he also is of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul strove to obey the laws of God and to emulate the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we can say, friends, is that sin is the transgression of the law. But there is another definition also. Sin is also that physical principle of our nature which produces transgression and death. And it's called sin because the fixation of this evil in the flesh was the result of transgression. And it actually refers back to when sin entered into the world back in the book of Genesis, which we will look at in just a moment. But Paul laments sin in a couple of places. In the reading that we had tonight, in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 12. In Romans chapter 6 and at verse 12, the apostle says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Because if we obey it in the lusts thereof, we will wind up transgressing the laws of God, and it will result in death. And so this sin principle is in our body. It is a part of us. Paul carries on in Romans chapter 7, just over the page, in verses 18 to 20. Where he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would, that I do. And so this physical principle of sin, friends, is something that is within us. And it produces transgression, that which Paul does not want to do but finds himself doing. And that left unchecked will result in death. Just have a look at Romans chapter 6 and at verse 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so what we find, friends, is that sin is the transgression of the law, and it is also that physical principle of nature which produces transgression and death. And it is called sin because the fixation of this evil in the flesh was the result of transgression. And hence it is known as the law of sin and death. The Apostle Paul refers to this physical principle as the law of sin and death in Romans chapter 7 and at verse 21, where he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." It's cause and effect. That physical principle within us causes transgression. As a result of transgression, we will find death. The fruit is the works of the flesh. And we live in such an evil world because it is driven by the works of the flesh, unrestrained by the laws of God. And so how did sin enter the world? Well, come with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 records for us the moment in history when sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 1. We read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And so there, ladies and gentlemen, we have the first law given to man. It's the mark that Adam and Eve were aiming for. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." There was the first lie ever told in the world. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's the problem. The first sin ever committed in the world. The first transgression of God's law. And so sin is the transgression of the law. And what are the consequences of sin? Well, in Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 17, we read, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That's the consequence of sin. And the literal Hebrew of that is dying, thou shalt die. It's the process of death, mortality. And every human being on this earth, ladies and gentlemen, is mortal and is dying from the moment they are born as a result of this transgression. And so the end result is death. Every human being is now mortal. It's hereditary. So death is the divine condemnation and judgment of sin. And that is why that physical principle that dwells within us is called sin, because it is as a result of the transgression of God's law by the first human beings to walk upon the earth. And as a result, ladies and gentlemen, we have a world that is full of iniquity. We have a world that is full of gratuitous acts of violence. The Sunday Times has calculated their own crime statistics for our state. And so for the 2015 calendar year, the statistics are domestic assaults up 22%, deprivation of liberty up 21%, homicides up 19%, non-domestic assaults up 7%. And over the course of the 2015 calendar year, over 42,000 crimes were reported, not committed, were reported. They're just the ones that the police have found out about. 42,449, over 100 assaults / crimes a day. And so man left to his own devices will wipe himself out due to his own wickedness. But God has, through his grace, offered mankind salvation. In John chapter 3 and at verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he provided his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so God has offered salvation to mankind by providing his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for sin. That law of sin and death that dwells within us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, was a perfect sacrifice, because although he was born of a woman, and by thus inheriting the sin constitution that we all bear, he willingly offered himself as a sinless bearer of our nature. And in doing so, ladies and gentlemen, In doing so, he has declared God right in requiring the death of the flesh. Through the sacrifice of one who was a sinless bearer of our nature. In Romans chapter 8 and at verse 3, we read, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and if you look at your margin, by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And so God provided his only begotten Son, friends, as a sacrifice for sin. Why? Because no other man has been able to walk this earth without transgression. No other man has been able to fulfill the law of Moses. But Christ did. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy that which has the power of death. He came to destroy that physical principle which dwells within us. Because he was a sinless bearer of our nature. Just have a look. Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 14. I have it on the screen. "For as much then as the children," that is you and I, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil." And the devil here, ladies and gentlemen, is referring to that physical principle within us, the diabolos. And I don't have time to go to those proofs tonight. It is a subject in itself which is delivered from this platform on a Sunday evening. And the key thing here, ladies and gentlemen, is that Christ offered himself willingly. Come with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should have been holden of it." And so the grave could not possibly hold him because he did not transgress the laws of God. He was a sinless bearer of our nature. And there is a quote where it mentions that the Lord Jesus Christ had 12 legions of angels. It's in the book of Matthew. That he has 12 legions of angels available at his disposal. Now a legion, ladies and gentlemen, is about anywhere between 3 and 5,000 Roman soldiers, depending what period of history you look at. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ had anywhere from 36,000 to 60,000 angels at his disposal to extract him from his crucifixion had he wanted to. Can you imagine what one angel could do? Let alone 36 to 60,000 of them. And so if Christ had wanted to, he could have extracted himself from that situation through the help of those angels. And so he willingly put himself to death that he might destroy that which has the power of death. And so because in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 24, God had loosed the pains of death and he had resurrected him from the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ benefited from his own death. And so God has accomplished a way, friends, in which we can have our sins forgiven and be constituted righteous and receive eternal life when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. How can we do that? We can do that by identifying ourselves with that sacrifice, by identifying ourselves with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in effect, God has opened up a way whereby we too can be released from the bondage of sin and death. And we too can have our bodies redeemed from the law of sin and death. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 6, in our reading this evening, if you just turn there for a moment, we can go back to verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Romans, or in Mark chapter 16 and at verse 16, we are told, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." And there is our opportunity, friends. There is our hope. If we believe the word of God and are baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have our sins forgiven and be granted eternal life in the kingdom of God. And that is because we are identifying ourselves with the sacrificial work of our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life." In other words, friends, we should live our lives in accordance with the Word of God. So what's the process? First, we need to believe the gospel. We need to identify ourselves with the sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must continue to manifest the character of God or the glory of God in the time that we have before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And so right from that point, we should be aiming for that mark to obey the laws of our God. That very mark that the Lord Jesus Christ himself hit. And that is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we saw a few moments ago, exhorts us to follow him even as he also is of Christ. And also, ladies and gentlemen, that's why it says in Romans chapter 8 and at verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and, or as your Marsden says, by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And that word "mind" there, friends, in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh," actually means to intensely interest one's self. And so if all we are intensely interested in is the things of the flesh, then we will manifest the flesh. And that will result in death. But they that are after the Spirit do mind or intensely interest themselves in the things of the Spirit. And that will result in eternal life. And it's also interesting to note, ladies and gentlemen, that when you look at Romans chapter 6 and at verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. You know, that is earned. Okay? You go to work, you come home again, and you hand over your invoice, so to speak, and they pay you wages. They are obligated to pay you wages for what you have done. But eternal life is the gift of God. Through his grace and through his mercy, he is prepared to forgive our sins and constitute us righteous and grant unto us eternal life. And Paul says back in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so if we wish to have eternal life, ladies and gentlemen, we've got a choice. Okay? We've got a choice. We can either serve sin and receive death, or we can serve our God and be granted the gift of eternal life. And so, ladies and gentlemen, there is an opportunity for us that we can take a hold of and be baptized and be in the running to receive eternal life. But that opportunity, that time of opportunity, is limited. I'd like you to come with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is quite pertinent because we are living in a time that is not too dissimilar to the times that existed in the world in the times of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we're given a glimpse into the conditions of the earth at that time. And so in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And so the times that we live in today, ladies and gentlemen, are not too dissimilar to those times that existed just prior to the flood. And God commanded Noah to enter into that ark with his family. And when God shut that door, that was it. Opportunity closed. You know how many people were in that ark? 8. That's it. Out of the whole population of the earth, just 8 souls were inside that ark. And when that door was shut, the opportunity finished. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth. Just as suddenly as the door closing on the ark. And when that happens, opportunity closed. And from the things that we are seeing going on in the earth at this point in time, they are fulfilling Bible prophecy as we speak. It is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is just around the corner. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that opportunity is fast coming to an end, and so we urge you to look at these things. There's an urgency about it. And it's up to you and to me to decide whether we wish to take advantage of the wonderful hope that God has provided us with or not.